We want to tell you that all of the religious leaders pointed away from themselves and said, that's the truth over there, follow that. Jesus pointed himself and said, I am the truth, follow me.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to the first chapter of 2 Timothy, continuing a series out of this passage in verses 1 to 7, dealing with the molding of a man. We've been looking in particular at the various ingredients that God uses, the various tools that God uses to make a man into all that he intended for him to be. We saw Paul, the apostolic servant, in verse 1, to whom God had given a mission, a mandate, and a message, and those three great ingredients made him all that God intended for him to be. We've seen Timothy, the apostolic son. Timothy, my beloved son, Paul says, the one whom Paul had led to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw there the ultimate source of his fashioning or molding in verse 2. He had become a child of God, and he'd been introduced to the grace, mercy, and peace of God. That was the ultimate source of his fashioning. And then the unfolding source of his fashioning is in verses 3 to 7, and we've seen a couple of significant items there. One is parental upbringing in verse 5, the unfeigned faith of his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, which had come to reside in Timothy as well. And then his spiritual friendship, and we saw some powerful principles of friendship that are laid out in this context. We saw the tremendous effect of godly friendship upon other people. And then his special endowment, and that's in verses 6 and 7, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, where the scripture says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting out of my hands, Paul says. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind. And in those two verses, there are unveiled for us two facets of a special endowment that God had given to the young man Timothy, which were very powerful ingredients in molding and fashioning him into all that God intended for him to be. And those very same ingredients are accessible to us in our day and age. Two special endowments that God provides for this young man Timothy, which make his ministry both possible. Without these endowments, there is no possibility that a young man like Timothy can carry on the awesome responsibilities of the ministry imposed upon him. They make his ministry both possible and powerful. There are these two special endowments. I would call the first one a ministry gift. That's in verse 6. Stir up the gift of God which is in thee. I would call the second one an energy gift. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but he has given us power, energy. He's given us love. What a dynamic that is. He's given us a sound mind, soberness and sobriety, perception, prudence, and wisdom. He's given us a ministry gift, and he's given us an energy gift. The ministry gift makes our ministry possible. The energy gift makes our ministry powerful. The ministry gift provides for us competency. God never thrusts us out into the arena of life, into the sphere of the ministry, without providing us with the necessary equipment and competency to carry on the ministry. It gives us competency. The energy gift gives to us the courage that we need to do God's work. Now, what is this gift, this ministry gift that God had supplied to the young man Timothy? This gift of God's grace, this charisma, as it is called in the Greek New Testament, we do not know with absolute certainty what it is, but we can hazard a guess. It seems somehow to be attached to his ordination, something to do with the laying on of my hands, the Apostle Paul says, especially to apostolic transmission. We really can't reduplicate what Paul is talking about here in our day and age, because there's a certain apostolic authority and power invoked here. It's the Apostle Paul speaking. Now, there's a ministry gift there. I don't want to amplify it a great deal. I want to go into the next one. There's not only a ministry gift, there's also an energy gift. The ministry gift made possible Timothy's ministry. The energy gift made powerful Timothy's ministry. And so, The apostle says to Timothy that God has given him something. He tells him first what he has not given him, and then he tells him what he has given him. God hath not given to us the spirit of fear. Paul says to Timothy, cowardliness has nothing whatsoever to do with Christianity. We are not to be marked by moral anemia. We can depend upon the omnipotent, all-powerful God of the universe to meet our needs in every circumstance of life. Cowardliness has nothing whatsoever to do with the Christian life. We are not to be marked by moral anemia. God hath not given us the spirit of fear. But now God has given us something. What hath God given us? What is that trilogy of virtues? Well, here it is. You can see it right there in verse 7. First, Paul says, God has given us power. It's a very special word in the Greek New Testament. It always describes, as I've said in the past, power that is extraordinary, beyond the ordinary. It's unusual. It has evidences of a divine dimension attached to it. It is extraordinary power, power that is extraordinary. It is power that is evident. When it's at work, you can see it. You look into the life of a man who is tapped into the infinite resources of God and is allowing God's Spirit to reproduce this power of God in his own life, and it becomes evident. It changes him. But then he gives us something else. He gives us not only power, but he gives us love. In the true Christian, Paul says, there is not only power, there is also love. Now, this is a very critical blend. I want you to try to follow my line of thought here for a moment. I think, in other words, Paul is saying this. He's saying that we are called upon to exercise God's enabling power without harshness, without self-assertion, without the clamor for vain glory. We are to exercise God's power in a context of God's love. We're to exercise that power in a context of self-sacrifice and compassion. Now, what does Paul mean when he says that God gives to us not only the spirit of power, but the spirit of love? So Paul says, Timothy, God will give you this kind of love. You know, there are three facets of that kind of love. May I give them to you very quickly? When a man has this kind of love, we have to examine ourselves by these facets. When a man has this kind of love, you'll always find these three things characteristic of him. And it's all through the Bible. Almost every chapter of the Bible, we could see it, this concept. This kind of love, in terms of its three facets, this kind of love is, first of all, perceptive. It means that this kind of love sees man's needs. I read, for example, if you want a verse to illustrate these three facets, you can get it from everywhere in the Bible. Luke 7, verses 13 and 14. Here was the widow of Nain, coming out from the city of Nain to bury her only son. She was a widow. The scripture says, and when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, that is the coffin, and he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he arose. And you know you have in those two verses, Luke 7, verses 13 and 14, these three facets of divine love which surface all the way through the Bible. First of all, divine love is perceptive. It sees man's needs. The Bible says that the Lord saw her. You know, we walk by a lot of people every day that we never see. Do you know that it's fundamentally characteristic of genuine biblical love to be observant? You say, well, I thought love is blind. Love is blind to another man's faults, but never to his needs. We do not see what we do not want to see. And history is replete with examples of evils and needs which men saw without seeing. They walked on by, unmoved, untouched, unmotivated, in the face of the grievous needs that can never be said of God's love. The kind of love that God was giving to the young man Timothy was the kind of love that would make him perceptive. He would be like his Lord. He saw her. He saw her need. The second facet of it is this. It's not only perceptive, it is passionate. That means that divine love not only sees man's needs, it feels it. There is an empathizing. That's characteristic of biblical love. That's what the Bible means when it says he saw her and he had compassion on her. It means, the word compassion there means to compassionate. It means to have tender affections from the deepest resources. It means to cherish or to endear. Literally, when it was used of the physical organ of the heart, it was used to describe a heart attack when the heart contracts convulsively. It means that when Jesus saw that woman's needs, it was as though he was moved by a spiritual cardiac arrest. He could not be satisfied until he'd met those needs. You know what that means to me? It means that there can never be in the life of a man or a woman who is properly related to Jesus Christ, who is growing and maturing in his Savior, who is developing this biblical love, there can never be that cold and calculated apathy and lethargy, that non-involvement which refuses to touch the lives of other people and meet their needs. It can never be so. It is repulsive to biblical love to have such a spirit. The third thing is this. It is perceptive. It is passionate. It is practical. It means that divine love not only sees a man's needs, it not only feels that need, but it acts to alleviate the need. So the Bible says when he had seen her and had compassion on her, the Bible says he came and he touched. He met the needs. True love is always active, it's constructive, it's positive in its influence. It is not merely a kindly feeling. It does not limit itself to pious good wishes. It is love which issues in action. What Christ's eye saw, his heart felt. And what his heart felt, his hand touched. He fed the hungry. He gave life to the dead. He healed the lepers. He restored the sight to the blind. He saved the lost. True love can never be static. It can never be passive. It must always be active. It can never be simply verbal. It must come into the sphere of actuality. It always issues in action. Paul says, Timothy, our great God is going to give you this love. This is not native to your nature, but what a rewarding, what an enriching, what a wonderful thing it is when a human being becomes a channel of God's love. He'll give you power, unconquerable power. He'll give you love, in the deepest sense of that term. There's the last thing he'll give you. I'll just touch it. There's so much more I wanted to say here, but he'll give you a sound mind. You know that fear preys on confused minds? He'll give you wisdom. Where is truth? We want to tell you the truth is in Jesus. We want to tell you you can know the truth and the truth will set you free. We want to tell you that all of the religious leaders pointed away from themselves and said, that's the truth over there, follow that. Jesus pointed himself and said, I am the truth, follow me. We want to tell you he'll give you that wisdom. He'll give you that truth, that sensibility, that prudence that you need to live your life wisely. Those basic principles that you need to become the human being God intended you to be, to strengthen your marriage, to strengthen your family, to strengthen your personal life. The power of God makes us substantial, puts some fiber in our backbone. The love of God makes us sacrificial, a willingness to lay down our lives to meet the needs of others. And the sound mind of God makes us sensible. It gives us the wise principles that we need to live out our lives for the glory of God. Paul says to Timothy, now these things are immediately accessible to you, Timothy. God hath not given us the spirit of fear. God has given to us his Holy Spirit, who shares with us divine power, divine love, and divine sensibility. He gives to us a sound mind, and he molds us and fashions us into precisely the people that he desires for us to be.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
Every Christian should be ready to believe in, live by, actively share and suffer for the wonderful principles inherent in the gospel.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.